Turn with me now in your Bibles to John chapter 19. John 19, we'll begin reading at verse 17 through to verse 27. John 19, beginning at verse 17. God's word reads as follows, "And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write, the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said, therefore, among themselves, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. And these are the words of our text for this morning. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. So far the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, suffering, dying on the cross, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, utters seven sayings which are recorded throughout the various Gospels. Words of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Words of salvation, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Words of affection, compassion, woman, behold your son, behold your mother. Words of anguish, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is my God, why have you forsaken me? Words of suffering, I thirst. Words of victory, it is finished. Words of contentment. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Over the next two Sunday mornings and on Good Friday, we will, Lord willing, examine together three of the sayings which are recorded by the Apostle John. These words of affection, suffering, and victory. We begin this morning under the theme, Jesus' word of affection. Noting what Jesus says to Mary, Woman, behold your son. And secondly, to John, behold your mother. There beneath the cross of Jesus, in fulfillment of Scripture, the four Roman soldiers cast lots for Jesus' garments. One of the perks of the job. There beneath the cross, those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. There beneath the cross of Jesus, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. There, beneath the cross of Jesus, the soldiers also mocked him. There beneath the cross of Jesus, yes, even those who were crucified with Him reviled Him. And there, beneath the cross of Jesus, verse 25 tells us, now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother. There, beneath the cross of Jesus, Mary, the mother of Jesus, stands in silence. She's powerless to save her son. There are no words to express her anguish. There are no words adequate enough to comfort her dying son. Those who have been at the bedside of a loved one who is dying have experienced just how difficult it can be sometimes to know exactly what to say. You watch and you wait, and you wait for that inevitable moment when the heart stops and the body suddenly becomes lifeless. The pain, the sorrow of watching and waiting a loved one die can be agonizing. How much more so the agony, the anguish for Mary, watching, waiting as her son hangs dying upon a cross. Blood flows mingled down his brow, his back open and raw from the scourging of the Roman soldiers, his face black and blue from the beatings he received in the council chambers of the Sanhedrin. What is Mary doing beneath the cross of Jesus? Why is she there? Congregation, her presence is in the fulfillment of Scripture, bearing testimony that Jesus is truly the promised Messiah. After the birth, Jesus' birth, when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple for the purification rite, the dedication of the firstborn, they were met there by Simeon, an elderly prophet who said to Mary, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The word sword used here in Greek refers to a large, broad sword. A sword that not only pierces, but is designed to kill. Beneath the cross of Jesus, Scripture is fulfilled with Mary's presence. Beneath the cross of Jesus, that sword spoken of by Simeon pierces ever deeper into Mary's heart. With a mother's love for her son, with a bleeding and with a wounded heart, there's nothing for Mary to say but to watch and to wait for this horrifying ordeal to draw to a close. But then Jesus breaks the silence between a mother and son. Woman, behold your son. Who is the son Jesus is referring to? Our Bible translators help us in answering the question. Notice that son is not capitalized. Jesus is not telling Mary to look to him, her son, but to look to John, her new adoptive son. Jesus would certainly be Mary's provider and protector from his place in heaven. But the responsibility for Mary's care here on earth was now given to this beloved disciple, John. There, from the cross, in the midst of all the pain and suffering, Jesus looks upon his mother with deep, tender affection. He's filled with compassion. There, from the cross, Jesus makes provision for his mother. Never mind the nails piercing through his hands and through his feet. Never mind the throbbing pain in his head. Never mind the open and raw back scraping against the wooden cross. Never mind his lungs burning and screaming out in pain. Never mind the verbal abuse hurled at him from all around the cross. Jesus selflessly, with deep affection, with compassion, looks down upon the cross. Woman, behold your son. Yes, Mary's greatest need is a Savior to deliver her from her sins. Yes, the death of Jesus represents the pinnacle of roughly 4,000 plus years of redemptive history, pointing to the necessity, the sufficiency of Jesus' sacrificial death made on Calvary's cross. And yet, in this greatest moment in all of human history, with Jesus dying on the cross to obtain our salvation, Jesus looks down from the cross and with affection and compassion upon his mother. Despite the personal pain and sacrifice, despite this greatest moment in redemptive history now being accomplished on the cross, here and now, at this moment, Jesus' heart is filled with compassion. Why? Yes, by his compassion, Jesus fulfills the law. In perfect obedience to the first table of the law, Jesus' love for the Father is evidenced by his incarnation, by his suffering, by his death, even to the point of death, death on a cross, as one accursed by the Father. In perfect obedience now, in the second table of the law, specifically the fifth commandment, Jesus' love for his mother is evidenced from the cross with the simple words, "Woman, behold your son." You see, congregation, it is Jesus' perfect love and obedience in fulfillment of the law that is the basis of our justification, of our being made right with God. Mary's presence beneath the cross of Jesus and Jesus' tender affection toward his mother serves to establish why only Jesus is qualified to be our Savior from sin. He fulfills the fifth commandment as perfectly as he has fulfilled both tables of the law. Jesus' perfect obedience, then, becomes the basis by which the redeeming work of Jesus on the cross is the basis of our acquittal, of our being made right with God. Listen to what we confess in Lord's Day 23. It asks the question, "How are you made right with God?" And the answer, "Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them, and though I am inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned, nor been a sinner, as Christ was obedient for me." What is Mary doing beneath the cross of Jesus? Oh, to be sure, she's motivated out of a deep sense of love for her son. But more than that, in God's providence, she is exactly where a sovereign God wants her to be, that Jesus might demonstrate from the cross not only his affection, but demonstrates his perfect love and obedience, which imputed to us is the basis of our justification, of our being made right with God. Mary is exactly where God places her to be, that only the sinless Jesus, the one who has fulfilled the law, how? Perfectly. And only He qualifies, as His righteousness, His obedience is imputed to us. Some might be wondering why Jesus addresses His mother, woman. Why not mom? Why not mother? Why not something a little more endearing? Well, nowhere in Scripture does Jesus ever refer to Mary as mother. Why not? Certainly not out of disrespect. But rather, Jesus' reference to Mary as woman underscores more than the mother-son relationship. Jesus is much more than a son to Mary. He's Mary's Savior. Jesus is dying, and He's dying on a cross for Mary's sins, as well as your and my sins. Jesus is the one of whom Mary sang, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Here on the cross, Jesus conveys to Mary a relationship that is far more significant than that of mother and son, namely, the relationship of sinner and Savior. The term mother places Mary in the common category, along with all of us, as sinners. As sinners. As much as Jesus loves Mary and demonstrates His affection and compassion for her, He addresses her in such a manner as to make it abundantly clear that her status is not that of Queen of Heaven, or co-redeemer, or co-mediator. The very fact Mary cannot provide for her own salvation, let alone her own needs, becomes clear from the cross. Woman, behold your son. And now, how will Mary's earthly needs be met? Jesus, Mary's Son, hanging, dying, suffering on a cross, provides through her adoptive son, John. Such is the affection and the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. But second, let's note Jesus' words directed to the Apostle John. Behold your mother. Jesus places the care of His mother into the hands of His most beloved disciple, John. Why John? Why not Jesus' half-brothers or sisters? Yes, contrary to the false teachings that Mary remained a perpetual virgin, Scripture clearly teaches us that Jesus had other half-brothers and sisters. Listen to what we read in Matthew 13:55-56. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Wouldn't the logical choice and the responsibility then for Mary's care lie with Mary's other children? And indeed, back in the day of Jesus, it was most certainly the responsibility of children to honor their parents in keeping with the fifth commandment to look after their aging parents. Back in the day, there was no CPP or old age security. There was nothing such as RRSPs or RIFs. There was no such thing as life insurance. Seniors didn't own condos or trailers in Florida. And so widows and orphans were a most vulnerable group. That's very clearly indicated in James 1 verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Already back in the early church congregation, it was very clear that the family was expected to look after each other, and especially for the widows. In 1 Timothy 5:4, we read, "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show pity at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God." And then jumping ahead to verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Responsibility for family, and especially for widows, was primarily that of the immediate family. In fact, failure to do so is stated very strongly here in Scripture, isn't it? He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so now we're back to the question, why then John? Well, in John 7:5, we read, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." Jesus' half-siblings became believers only after Jesus' crucifixion and rose again. But at this point, Jesus places the care of his mother into the hands of his beloved disciple. By choosing John, Jesus recognizes not only Mary's physical need, that could just as easily have been provided for by Mary's other sons and daughters, but more than that, Jesus places his mother into the care of John, where she will also receive the spiritual care and the nurture of one of his own disciples. Jesus' affection, his compassion, is demonstrated that Jesus provides not just for some of her needs, but all of her needs, the physical and the spiritual, for body and soul, in life and in death. Jesus' affection for his mother is demonstrated in the complete provision that would be provided through his beloved disciple, John. This too is our comfort, isn't it? Jesus provides for us the complete package, the physical and the spiritual. The affection, the compassion he shows for his mother holds true for all of us who are of the household of faith. Jesus knows and Jesus supplies our every need. What is Jesus doing? Hanging on a cross. He is, after all, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. What's he doing? He's fulfilling our greatest need, our salvation. There on the cross, Jesus is making atonement for your and my sin, reconciling us sinners to his Father in heaven. There on the cross, Jesus is satisfying all the demands of God's justice. Man's sin, man had to pay. Jesus, the Word, became flesh, that he, in his human nature, would bear the penalty for our sin. there on the cross Jesus bore. The wrath of God. It's the wrath of God against your and my sin. There on the cross, His precious blood was shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Amid this COVID-19 crisis, let us never forget that our greatest need is spiritual in nature, our salvation. And just maybe the reason for this coronavirus is for that very purpose. More than health, more than the necessities of life, more than money, more than all the material things. We've been humbled. And we've been brought to realize that our greatest need is a true and living faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. More than anything else in the world, what is the most important thing? That we look to Jesus Christ in true faith. Our greatest need and our greatest comfort in life and in death is not being spared from the coronavirus or finding a cure or keeping a job or making ends meet. Our greatest need, our greatest comfort in life and in death is spiritual in nature. That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins. How? With His precious blood. And what is the result? He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. Why is Jesus on the cross? That we today can make that wonderful confession. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And with that greatest need met, that confession goes on. He watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ by His Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. He watches over me. What a comfort. What an encouragement in the day and age and crisis in which we live today. He watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. Doesn't mean we become careless. Doesn't mean we become reckless. We have a responsibility in this crisis. But what is the assurance? Our Heavenly Father watches over us. That not a hair can fall from my head without His will. That's a comfort the world doesn't know, does it? That's a comfort that is unique to us as Christians, that we're in the hands of our Heavenly Father. And during times like this, we're all craving comfort, hope, and encouragement. But then let me ask you, what is your greatest need? How will you answer that today? In light of the crisis, what is your greatest comfort? How will you answer that in light of the crisis? What greater comfort, congregation, can there be that our confession, this wonderful assurance, I, a sinner, by grace, belong to Jesus? And belonging to Jesus, our every need. Yes, our every need for body and soul, in life and in death, is met through Christ. God through Christ provides spiritually, physically. Nothing is neglected. Nothing is overlooked. As it says in Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? How much does the Father love us? Congregation, He did not even withhold His own Son, whom He sent to pay the penalty for your and my sin. And since God gave to us the greatest gift, His Son, our salvation, by grace through faith in Christ, will He then not also give to us, His children, the lesser things in life? And the answer is, of course He does. Philippians 4:19 says, And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What's the promise? What does it say? What is our comfort? My God shall supply all, not some, all your needs to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, He commands us not to worry. Don't worry. Don't worry about the necessities of life. There's no yes buts. He tells us why not. He says, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? The necessities of life. Our health. Our food. Our shelter. Our clothes. Throughout Jesus' entire ministry, we read again and again how He was filled with compassion for His disciples, for the crowd, and for those who were lost in sin. And now the message from the cross reveals once again the compassion, the tender-heartedness, the affection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' message to Mary is by extension applied to all of us of the household of faith, where Jesus says to you and I today, I have and I will continue to provide for your every need. Spiritually, most importantly, and of necessity, the physical things. Why? Jesus knows our needs, and He meets those needs. And that's precisely why Psalm 23 is such a psalm of such great comfort. It's also in times like such as these. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. For the Dreistra and Elkerson's family, But it's the greatest comfort. The Son dwells in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. Amidst all the trials, all the suffering and sorrows. Yes, indeed, the Good Shepherd, out of compassion and in the abundance of His faithfulness and goodness, provides for all our needs. How reassuring. How comforting. Especially in the day in which we now live. To live by faith, believing assuredly that Jesus Christ provides for our every need. Yes, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not be lacking. Therefore, beloved congregation, let us together live life not in fear, but by faith. Jesus' words of compassion from the cross are words of comfort to us still today. Amen.